If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, you'll find one in the pew in front of you. And this reading is on page 774 in the Pew Bible. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. We speak in the Old Testament of minor prophets and major prophets, and the only difference between the two is the size of the books they wrote. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are major prophets because their books are longer, and then Hosea all the way through Malachi are minor prophets because they wrote smaller books. And the book of Jonah is a well-known minor prophet, only four chapters long, about a runaway preacher who was swallowed by a great fish. And we'll be learning much from Jonah as we start a new sermon series in the book this morning. So turn, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1, and let's stand, please, as we read chapter 1, the entire chapter together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far, the reading of God's word: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enable us to hear afresh this account about the call of Jonah, this runaway preacher. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see the lesson that you have for us as the sovereign God of mercy. We thank you that you ran after Jonah, and we thank you that you run after us. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would enable us to pay attention to the preaching of your word during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? The book of Jonah tells a familiar story about a prophet who was swallowed by a great fish. Many of us are very familiar with this story. Many of us have been taught this story again and again from childhood. And there's always a danger when we come to a story that we've heard many times. And our familiarity with the story can prevent us from learning anything new. Our familiarity with a story can cause us to presume that we understood it the first time we heard it, and we've understood it to this time. And so we have to be very careful when we come to a book like Jonah, where we think, I've been there and done that, to make sure that we listen carefully to the account as it was originally given. I'll never forget one time I was teaching on the story of Noah and the ark. And an older Christian came up to me who had been in the church for some time and said, I never realized that all those people drowned in the story of Noah and the ark. And of course, you look on the nursery wall and normally you see Noah and you see the animals going aboard the ark, but rarely do artists depict on the nursery wall the wicked drowning in the waters. We tame the stories. We domesticate them for our children. And when we do, we change the meaning. And some of that has happened in the story of Jonah. So I hope we will all listen carefully to God's word and we will check our traditions and make sure we understand this story as it was originally given. This morning, as we come to the book of Jonah, I want us to ask the question, who was Jonah? And why was Jonah running away from God? And what does God do when Jonah runs away from God? And how does God use Jonah as a runaway preacher? First of all, let's just ask the simple question, who was Jonah? Well, when we think about the identity of this prophet, the first thing I want to say is that we need to remember is that Jonah is a real historical person. In the 19th century, many scholars denied the supernatural elements of the Bible, and they could not believe that a fish could swallow a man and that a man could survive for 3 days and three nights and then come back to tell about it. And so during that time in the 19th century, it was popular for commentators to say that the story of Jonah was just a myth or an allegory or a parable, and that Jonah didn't really live and there was never really a man who was swallowed by a great fish. Well, there are many reasons to believe that Jonah is in fact a historical person and that this really did happen. Of course, miracles are throughout the Bible, and we believe that there is a God who created the world by a miracle, and the God who created the world by a miracle can perform miracles. And so if you believe in God and you believe in the supernatural, miracles are not hard to accept. But why do we think Jonah really lived, and why do we think his history is genuine? Well, if you look at the text, you'll notice that it's written in historical narrative. With the exception of chapter 2, which is a psalm of praise, does contain some poetry, the book is written in such a way that we're supposed to take it as a real historical account. The genre of literature here is clearly historical narration. Jonah was a historical person. Nineveh is a historical city. Joppa is a place. The Ninevites were real people. And so this really happened, and it's written in such a way that we're supposed to take it naturally, historically, and literally. Jonah's only mentioned one other time in the Old Testament. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, in verse 25, we read about Jonah, the son of Amittai, who was from Gath-Hepher, and he's presented as a real historical person in 2 Kings, who lived during the time of Jeroboam II in the 8th century B.C. There's no question among scholars that 2 Kings is historical narrative, and Jonah is presented as a real historical person in 2 Kings 14:25. Also, the clincher argument for the Christian about the historicity of Jonah is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ referred to Jonah as a real historical person. In Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew 16 and in Luke 11, Jesus refers to Jonah as one who was a sign of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus told the people of his generation that the Ninevites who repented in the days of Jonah would actually arise at the judgment and condemn the people of Jesus' generation because they actually repented under the preaching of Jonah, but the people who were listening to Jesus refused to repent. And so if you want to follow Christ and you want to follow Christ's interpretation of the book of Jonah, as Christians do, Jonah was a real man who really lived in the 8th century BC, and these events that are recorded of him really happened. Now, Jonah's name means dove. And as you know, in Hebrew, often names are significant. They convey a lot of meaning. And some scholars have suggested that Jonah's name dove is fitting because he flew away from the presence of the Lord when God called him to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah was the son of Amittai. We don't know anything about Amittai, his father, except that his name means truth. And as a prophet of the Lord, certainly Jonah would have been begotten of the truth and had a responsibility to proclaim the truth to the people God sent him to. And so Jonah is this 8th century prophet. He's from Gath Hepher, according to 2 Kings 14:25, which was a town in Galilee in the region of Zebulun. And so we believe that Jonah was probably from the tribe of Zebulun. And as I said, he lived during the wicked reign of Jeroboam II, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who expanded the borders of Israel because of Jonah's prophetic word to him. And so here's the man we're dealing with, this Jonah, who lived in the 8th century BC in the region of Gath Hepher in the northern kingdom of Israel, who no doubt had a prophetic ministry during the time of Elijah and Elisha, who may have even been trained in the school of the prophets. Maybe he was a disciple of Elijah or Elisha. There's a Jewish tradition that says Jonah was actually the son of the widow Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. There's nothing in the Bible to support that, but it is an interesting thought, and it's the same time period in which Jonah lived. And so this is the man we're talking about, this man who was supposed to be the Lord's spokesperson there in the 8th century in Israel. Now, why did Jonah run away from God? Because that's what everyone thinks about when they think about the story of Jonah. Here was a man who was a runaway preacher. He was a fugitive from God. Why did he run away? Well, we see the call of Jonah in the first three verses of this first chapter of the book. And in the call of Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Arise, get up," you could translate it. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, this call that comes to Jonah is that call of God for Jonah to exercise his prophetic ministry. And we need to notice that this call would have called upon Jonah to preach a very difficult message. The message is essentially, get up, leave Israel, go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the sworn enemies of Israel, and preach about their evil. Go rebuke them for their sin. Most of the prophets prophesied within the confines of Israel. Only a few of them are sent to foreign nations. And Jonah is being asked to go and preach to a foreign nation about how evil they are, how wicked they are, to rebuke them. You might think about God calling you to go preach to ISIS about their wickedness. You probably wouldn't be excited about that calling. But God calls Jonah to go and to engage in this difficult message of preaching a message of judgment on the wicked city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a big city. It was a great city in the sense that it took about a 3 days journey on foot to walk around the circumference of the city. Nineveh had 120,000 infants in it, according to chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, who didn't know their right hand from their left. And Nineveh was well known throughout the ancient world in which Jonah lived. And he's called to go to this great superpower and say, "You're evil, and God is going to judge you." So no doubt Jonah was terrified at the great message, the difficult message that he was supposed to preach. And we can also add to that that this would have been a dangerous place for him to go. The city of Nineveh was known for its violence. It was known to be a place of bloodshed. It was known to be a place of oppression. No one in their right mind would want to go to Nineveh. You would probably, especially as a Hebrew, the Ninevites hated the Hebrews. And you would not want to go there because you would, especially as a prophet, because you would likely lose your head. But you know what? The number one reason why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is not because of the difficulty of the message that the Lord had called him to preach. And it's not because of the dangerous location that God called him to go. But the main reason Jonah ran away from God and did not want to do this was because of the undesirable people to whom the Lord was sending him. We're not told in the first chapter why Jonah fled, but if you flip ahead for a moment to chapter 4, we are told why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. After chapter 3, Jonah has preached in Nineveh. The people repent. God shows them mercy and turns away judgment. And Jonah is angry with God's mercy in chapter 4. It says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Jonah goes on to say, "Lord, take my life away. It's better for me to die than live." So Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, not because of the difficulty of the message, though that may have been a factor, and not because of the dangerous location, but because the Ninevites are the enemies of the people of God. The Ninevites are unclean dogs. They're Gentiles. And I know what you're like, God. If I go there and I preach a message of judgment, they might repent. And if they repent, I know that you're a God of sovereign mercy and grace and forgiveness. You're likely to forgive them. And if you forgive them, then you won't destroy them. And so Jonah, when he hears the sovereign call of God in verse 2 of chapter 1, gets up and he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah is in Israel. Nineveh is east of Israel. It is the capital of Assyria, the sworn enemies of Israel. It is modern-day Iraq. So God tells Jonah to go that way. But Jonah goes down to Joppa, which is a little port city on the western side of Israel, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he pays the fare. He gets aboard the ship. And we're told two different times in verse 3 that he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. He's fleeing from his call to go and preach to the Ninevites. He goes down and he gets aboard the ship and he goes to Tarshish. Tarshish, we're not really sure where it is, but the best guess, according to scholars, is that it's on the southwest side of Spain, on the coast. So God tells Jonah to go east. Jonah goes west. God tells Jonah to go this way. Jonah goes that way because he doesn't want for the Ninevites to repent and obtain the sovereign mercy of God. Isn't it interesting that God often doesn't call us to the place that is comfortable? God doesn't call us to a place that is impressive in the eyes of the world. God doesn't call us to a place where we will necessarily be safe. I remember when I was in seminary, there was a recruiter for a church plant in Honolulu, Hawaii. And I just knew I was called to Honolulu, Hawaii. Well, I met with a church planner, and I could tell our philosophy of ministry was very different, as it would be in Hawaii. And so I never got a call to go to Hawaii. That's what I would have chosen for myself. And I think we all kind of think about serving the Lord. We think about going to the place that is comfortable, going to the place that is easy. But God calls Jonah to go like a sheep in the midst of wolves, to go to a place where people might kill him, to go to a place where there are people he doesn't want to minister to, people who are not of Hebrew origin, the people of God, God's chosen people. And isn't it interesting that the reason Jonah doesn't want to go there is because Jonah presumes on the mercy of God. He knows God is a God of sovereign mercy. And if I do that, I might be a vehicle of mercy for the enemies of the people of God. It's easy to be harsh with Jonah, but we recognize, all of us, that we have that ethnocentrism in us. We don't necessarily like to minister to people outside of our demographic. Maybe even here in Waynesboro, there are certain people you want to minister to, but they tend to kind of look like you, talk like you, make the same amount of money you make, and have the same skin pigmentation that you have. But God calls us to cross barriers. God calls us to places that are uncomfortable and unsafe. And He calls us to proclaim the gospel to people who may be of a different race or may be of a different socioeconomic status. And every time we fail to cooperate with the call of God on our lives, we run away from God. We may not go aboard a ship and go toward Tarshish. We may not run away as dramatically as Jonah did. But whenever we do not listen to the call of God upon our lives to go to the hard place, proclaim the message He's given to us, we are no better than Jonah. We are no better than a dove that flies away from the presence of God. Now we know how foolish it is to flee from the presence of God. Surely Jonah knew this too. The 139th Psalm tells us, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there." God is the inescapable God. He is the omnipresent God. He is the God whose presence is wholly and entirely everywhere. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. You can try, but it is foolish. It is dumb. And that is what Jonah does. And yet we are no different when we do not cooperate with the call of God upon our lives. This is an act of direct rebellion and defiance against the King of Heaven. So what does God do when Jonah runs away? Well, we see in verse 4 what the Lord does. The Lord runs after Jonah. It says in verse 4 that Jonah has gone down. He's in the ship. He's out on the Mediterranean Sea, headed as far away from God as he can. And I love the language the Hebrew uses at this point. The Lord hurls a great wind down upon the sea. Now, this is a great storm, a big storm, so much so that the ship is breaking up. And the mariners who have been sailors all their lives, who have been in many different scenarios, are so afraid that they're throwing all the cargo overboard because the Lord has brought down this big storm. We notice here the sovereignty of God over nature. Sometimes Christians are functional deists. They just think that kind of nature runs on its own apart from the direction of God. But the Scripture tells us differently. The Scripture teaches us that the Lord is in control of everything. The Lord is in control of the weather. And so the Lord, with a divine purpose, throws down this storm on the sea, and the ship is breaking up, and we see that the purpose of God in this is to awaken these sailors to the plight that they're in, the danger they're in, but also to stop Jonah dead in his tracks from running away from God. But what is Jonah doing? Well, Jonah is at the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Now, some men can sleep through anything. It's interesting, the Hebrew phrase for fast asleep here is the same phrase that is used of Adam when God causes him to fall into a deep sleep so he can remove the rib and make Eve. And so here Jonah is in deep, deep sleep. Now, why is he asleep? Is his conscience so dead to the fact that he's running from God that he can just lay down and go to sleep without thinking about it? Well, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but one of the best interpretations I've heard is that it is possible that maybe when the call came to Jonah, he was in Gath Hepher, where he lived, and he ran and walked and ran and walked all the way from Gath Hepher in Galilee to Joppa, and he paid the fare, and he got aboard the ship, and he was so exhausted from going from Gath Hepher all the way down to Joppa that when he got aboard that boat, he fell asleep. And he was so tired and exhausted from his running away from God that he fell asleep, and then the Lord hurls this great storm on the sea, and all of the sailors are freaking out. We're going to die. They're all calling out. They're pagans. They're polytheists. They're all calling out to their own God. And in God's providence, they're all seeing the folly of their polytheism and paganism. And every God has been prayed to for rescue except one. That guy got on board who was really tired and went down, fell asleep, muttered something about running away from Jehovah. That guy. And so the captain says, we're going to wake him up. So the captain goes and he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Get up, wake up, call out to your God. Perhaps he will hear us and we may not perish. Isn't it interesting that Jonah is running away from the Lord and the Lord has to use a pagan sailor to wake Jonah up and to get him to pray to the true God. And yet how merciful it is that the Lord is going after his runaway preacher and he's using these unbelieving pagans to summon Jonah back to obedience to the Lord. Well, Jonah's probably stumbling around a little bit, wondering what on earth is going on as the ship is reeling and rocking from the waves and the storm that is coming. And these pagan sailors decide to cast lots, which was an ancient method for ascertaining the will of the gods. And so they cast lots, and it is possible that what they did is essentially wrote everyone on the ship their name down, and they cast the lots, and the lot that fell on a certain name was the person who was to blame for this storm that had come down upon the sea. And so they cast these lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. I love what Jay Adams says. He says, Jonah won the lottery. It was not the kind of lottery that he wanted to win, but he won the lottery. But we know that the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 33 that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so this is the Lord's way of pointing his finger at Jonah and saying, he's the man. He's brought this storm into the lives of all of these people, and God is using this storm for different purposes. He's awakening the sailors by this providential act, but he's also summoning Jonah to repentance. And then the lot is cast, which seems to be a chance occurrence, but it is governed by the invisible hand of God's providence, as if to say, he's the man. And so they know it's Jonah, and so they go and start the inquisition. Who are you? What have you done? Where do you come from? What do you do for a living? What is your country? What people are you? What, one question at a time, right? But they're trying to get to the bottom of this. What is your identity? And what is it that you have done to your God that has put us in this terrible situation? And yet, in God's miraculous providence and in his sovereignty, we see that as the Lord used these pagan sailors to summon Jonah to pray, so now the Lord is using these pagan sailors to summon Jonah to confess the faith. And we see it's not a perfect confession. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. You see the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, I say it's not a perfect confession because, look, Jonah still begins, when it comes to his identity, he's still thinking primarily in terms of his ethnicity. I am a Hebrew. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were a different ethnicity, the wrong ethnicity. But he's still thinking, I'm a Hebrew, that's my identity. And yet God is using these non-Hebrews, these Gentiles, to get Jonah to confess his faith in God, who is not just the God of the Jews, but the God of heaven and earth. I serve the one who created the sea and the dry land. Now remember, these mariners, these sailors, thought that there was a God for everything. You know, there's a God for the sea, there's a God for the sun, there's a God for this. But Jonah says, no, I serve the Lord, the one true God, who's the God of all creation. Jonah probably didn't fully understand what he was saying there. Still running from God. But God is able to extract this true confession from a runaway preacher. And these sailors, again, irony of ironies, show more sense than Jonah, God's preacher. Just to remind us that God doesn't call people into his service because they are great people, but he uses us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. They say, what is this that you have done? Or we might put it in a more popular colloquialism, just what were you thinking? Running away from the God of heaven who made the sea. Why did you think it was a good idea to get in the sea to run away from the God who made the sea? Not too smart, Jonah. They knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They remember he must have said that in passing as he got aboard the vessel. And they know that the only way for them to be spared is to get rid of Jonah. They need to get far away from Jonah. Jonah is bringing cursing into their life because he's running away from the sovereign God. But these are, by God's common grace, ethical men. They don't just want to throw Jonah into the sea and shed innocent blood. And so they think, what should we do? Jonah says, throw me into the sea. But they say, no, we're not going to do that. And they row harder and harder and faster, trying to reach land so that they can get rid of this prophet who's been a means of cursing, or so they think, a means of cursing upon their lives. But notice, the mariners who were praying to false deities earlier on in the chapter when the storm came now have learned something. The gods to whom they prayed are incapable of delivering them. And now they know through this renegade, fugitive preacher, through this unwilling confession, by a storm that came down with the finger of God, now they know who the one true and living God is. It is Jehovah, the maker of the sea and the dry land. So look what happens in verse 14. It says, they call out to the Lord. They're not calling out to pagan gods. They're not calling out to the great man upstairs. They're not calling to a higher power. They're calling out to Jehovah, the great I am. Don't let us perish. And their words almost imitate Psalm 115. You've done as it pleased you. You are the God of heaven, and you do all that pleases you. They throw Jonah into the sea, and they cry out to the Lord. Jonah hits the water, and the moment he hits the water, the sea, the storm calms down and ceases from raging. And we're told in verse 16 that these men fear the Lord exceedingly. They reverence God, and they offer sacrifices to the Lord, and they make vows. They have, if you will, in Old Testament language, a conversion experience. The Lord is the true God. Meanwhile, we are told that the Lord in His sovereignty, the same Lord who appointed the storm to come down on the vessel that carried them, appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah, not to eat up Jonah, to swallow up Jonah as a means of the preservation of Jonah's life, so that Jonah might be in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Isn't it interesting that the very grace that Jonah did not want God to extend to the Ninevites is the very grace that Jonah needed in his life? And the very one who did not want to minister to foreigners is ministered to by foreigners when God brings him to these sailors. And these sailors extract prayer and extract confession from Jonah by the time we get to chapter 2, where Jonah prays this big prayer for deliverance. And isn't it interesting that God uses a runaway preacher to save pagan Gentile mariners aboard the sea? Jonah was a reluctant prophet. That would be an understatement. Jonah was a rebellious prophet. And yet, the good news of the book of Jonah, we will see, is that nothing, absolutely nothing, stops the sovereign God from accomplishing His missionary purposes. God's word says, "I can do all things," in Job 42:2, "and none of my purposes can be thwarted." You can't stop God. You may want to speak of free will. Well, Jonah had free will, but so did God, to go after him and to hunt him down. Jonah didn't want to be a preacher. Jonah didn't want to declare a message to the Ninevites, but God gets what God wants because God is on the throne. And the course of human history is not left to the freedom of man. It is left to the sovereign King of heaven who inhabits eternity and who does all that pleases Him, as these mariners say. And what pleases God is for God to be a God of grace and mercy and deliverance. Isn't it interesting that it was all part of God's plan for Jonah to run away? That doesn't make Jonah's running away right. But God had some sailors aboard a ship that God wanted to save. And so God permitted Jonah to run, so that when Jonah ran, God would run after Jonah, and God would show mercy to Jonah, but God would also show mercy to these polytheist, pagan, idolatrous sailors and rescue them from the greater storm, which is the storm of the wrath of God. These mariners didn't have perfect theology, but they did recognize that there's a storm of God's anger, a storm of God's wrath. You know, Jesus said that there is one greater than Jonah, referring to Himself. And we can see that, of course, Jonah was thrown overboard into the wrath of God, into the storm, because Jonah was guilty. And then when Jonah was thrown overboard into the storm of God's wrath, peace came upon the sailors aboard the ship. And even so, the new and better Jonah, the greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was innocent. And yet when He died on the cross, He was thrown out, as it were, into the storm of God's wrath. And he received the just wrath of God and the curse of God, not for his sin, but for Jonah's sin and for our sin and for these sailors' sins and for the sins of all of God's people. And when he's thrown out into outer darkness and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are brought into the calm of God's favor. The wrath of God ceases, and peace, like a river, flows into our hearts. And also, as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and he came up out of that belly of the fish and preached to the Gentiles a message of salvation, a message of judgment, but that brought salvation to them. So Jesus said the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then rise again. The sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights is not 72 hours. It's a Jewish idiom for any course of 3 days. We know that Jesus obviously wasn't in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. It's a figure of speech. It's an image of his time in the tomb and his resurrection. But isn't it amazing how, as Jonah was vomited out of the fish and went and proclaimed to the Gentiles, so Jesus is risen from the dead and vomited out of the grave so that he can proclaim a message to the Gentiles when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The God of Jonah is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a God of sovereign mercy. The Ninevites were the most wicked people on the face of the earth in Jonah's day. They were like the Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, there's the imagery of Sodom and Gomorrah, of their evil rising up before the Lord, is there. And yet God wanted to rescue the Ninevites. And you know, the people we don't want to go to, maybe people of a different socioeconomic status, maybe people of different intelligence, maybe people of a different race, maybe people who go to a different school, maybe people who don't share our same hobbies, maybe people who smell, or maybe people who are openly hostile to the gospel. We must go to them because God is a sovereign God of mercy who wants to save the last and the least and the lost. And get this, he's going to do it, with or without you. He's going to get the job done by his sovereign grace and by his sovereign power. So you might as well fall upon God and trust in him and cooperate with his mission and live in celebration of what he is going to do among the nations, rather than being like Jonah, whose attitude needed to change, who was wrapped up in his own people. He was very patriotic. He was very ethnocentric. He was very wrapped up in his own little world. But God needed to tear down those walls to show him that God had called the people of Israel to be a light to the nations. God calls Jesus a light to the nations. And God has called us as a church to be a light to the nations. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we confess that we know you have called us to proclaim your word, which is a difficult message to proclaim. You've called us to do it in dangerous places, and at times, you've called us to do it to undesirable people. And yet, we know, Lord, that the very grace we sometimes don't want to see extended to others, it's the very grace that we need. We are sinners. We are those who have this propensity to run away from you. We think of Adam and Eve in the garden after sin, running away from you, or Cain running away from you. That propensity is in every single one of us. And yet, Lord, we know that you tell us in your gospel that when we run from you, you run to us and you rescue us by your grace alone. Help us to worship you this day for your amazing sovereign grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.